We are beginning today a new study. Let us turn, please, to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1. We read at the heading of this book, the Gospel according to St. Mark. Let us pray together. Our Father in heaven, we are thankful for the years that thou didst give us in that wonderful study of the book of Romans. And now, O Lord, as we would commence our study of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, we pray, O Lord, that thou wilt come, O Holy Spirit, and open the eyes of our understanding. We pray that thou wilt do the children good, do the young people good today. O Lord, minister to the hearts of all thy people. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now we must turn from the book of Mark in order to get our message today. Let's turn to Acts chapter 12. The first time that Mark appears in the history of the Word of God. When he was younger, before God used him to write this holy gospel account, in Acts chapter 12, we meet John Mark. So let us note carefully the words of this chapter. Acts chapter 12 and verse 1. Let us give our attention to God's word. Now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church. And he killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter, that is literally after Pascha, that is Passover. Our English translators are very glad to put this word in here, but it's actually the Hebrew, in the ancient language, Pascha, which has reference to the Passover lamb, intending after Passover to bring him forth to the people. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. That is to be noted. Prayer was made without ceasing. He was locked up. And when Herod would have brought him forth the same night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door of the prison. So you understand, it was the night of the same day. So there's still the keeping of time was the night, the evening, and then the morning composing the day. And not giving in to the Roman idea of time. And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison. And he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, "Arise up quickly." And his chains fell off from his hands. And the angel said unto him, "Gird thyself and bind on thy sandals." And so he did. And he saith unto him, "Cast thy garment about thee and follow me." And he went out and followed him and wist not that it was true which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. When they were past the first and second ward or guard, they came unto the iron gate that leadeth unto the city, which opened to them of its own accord. And they went out and passed on through one street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. And when Peter was come to himself, he hadn't been sleeping the whole time. He said, "Now I know of a surety that the Lord has sent his angel and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews." And when he considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. Now let us note, this is the first time we meet in the history of God's Word John, whose surname was Mark. Verse 13, "And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a damsel came to hearken named Rhoda. And when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness, but ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate. And they said unto her, 'Thou art mad. We are all full of faith, but you're mad.'" So, but she constantly affirmed that it was even so. Then said they, "It's his angel. We are people full of faith, but you're crazy." But Peter continued knocking, and when they had opened the door, they saw him, and they were astonished. Isn't it amazing that God answers prayer? "But he, beckoning unto them with a hand to hold their peace, declared to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, 'Go, show these things unto James.'" Now this is James, the brother, the sibling, in the home of Joseph and Mary of the Lord Jesus Christ. James. The other James had already been put to death, John's brother. "And he departed and went to another place. Now as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers." Yeah, you can understand, because they knew they were going to die. Did he put to death the four quaternions of soldiers or just the ones who were on duty at the time? Verse 19, "When Herod sought for him and found him not, he examined the keepers and commanded that they should be put to death." "And he went down from Judea to Caesarea in their boat. And Herod was highly displeased with them of Tyre and Sidon. But they came with one accord to him, and having made Blastus, the king's chamberlain, their friend, desired peace because their country was nourished by the king's country. And upon a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat down upon his throne and made an oration unto them. And the people gave a shout, saying, 'It is the voice of a God and not of a man.' And immediately the angel of the Lord smote him, because he gave not God the glory. And he was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost." Wow, what a hideous death. "But the word of God grew and multiplied." And notice the last verse. "And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry and took with them John, whose surname was Mark." Amen. We end our reading there, and we trust that the Lord will bless his word to us today as we consider especially the young man, John Mark. Dr. William Graham Scroggie was a great Scottish Bible expositor. He preached all over the world, and he was in heavy demand as a conference speaker, especially when he got older. He was a very popular preacher, pastored in Edinburgh for 30 years, knew a great time of revival there. And in 1952... when he was 85 years old, he became desperately ill. Well, you think, someone at 85 becoming desperately ill, they're gone. Well, Christians all over the globe prayed for Dr. Scroggie's healing, and God answered prayer. Having recovered from that close brush with death, Dr. Scroggie told his many hearers that his recovery was due, first of all, to the goodness of God. Secondly, to the prayers of Christian believers. Third, to the medicine the doctor gave him. But lastly, to the loving care of his wife. He lived for another 6 years, nearly reaching his 92nd birthday, that mighty servant of God. Well, Dr. Scroggie's physical recovery illustrates for us the spiritual recovery that took place in the life of the young John Mark. His book we're beginning our study. But we must first look at the life of John Mark. So I want us to view his life today under three headings. First of all, his advantages. God bless that young man with great advantages. But then he reached the point, still as a young man, of abandonment. But thank God, there was a third phase, his amendment. There was a great correcting that went on in his heart. So first of all, his advantages. Now, if you noticed in that chapter 12 of Acts, and when Peter came to the house in verse 12, it was the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark. And many were gathered together there praying. It is thought by many of the historians and the commentators that that could have been the very same house where the Lord Jesus met in the upper room with the disciples on the night in which he was betrayed. And there were regular prayer meetings. And his home was a place of mighty answers to prayer. Because here they're praying and God does this miraculous work of bringing Peter out of the prison and also giving Brother Wesley a great thought for composing our final hymn. Well, most likely Mary, the mother of John Mark, was a widow because the house is called her house. When did her husband die? We have no idea, but we do know that at this point there had already been much persecution. Because in chapter 8, at the beginning of that chapter, there arose a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. And that house was in Jerusalem. She was obviously a godly woman, and her spacious home must have been one of the regular gathering places for the persecuted church. Already several believers in Jerusalem had experienced death and persecution from the Jewish fanatics. Acts chapter 8 verse 1, at that time there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem. Verse 3, as for Saul, he made havoc of the church. Did you ever look that word up? Havoc. He committed acts of cruelty, acts of violence, acts of indecency against the Christian believers. Acts chapter 22 verse 4, he confessed some of what he did. He said, I persecuted this way to the death. What did he mean? This way. Jesus said, I am the way. And so they called these followers of Jesus. One of the terms of identifying them was the way. So he said, I persecuted them to death. He said in chapter 26 of Acts, verse 10, when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. Verse 11 of that chapter, compelling them to blaspheme. Whose name were they blaspheming? The name of Jesus of Nazareth. He was doing awful things. But you notice all that was happening before chapter 9. Because his persecution that he was so involved in with the deaths of God's people was in Jerusalem and the area of Judea. It was when he wanted to go to another place farther away, chapter 9, that the Lord saved him. Well, John Mark was there in Jerusalem. In those years, This was going on for years. Saul didn't get saved in 33 AD when the day of Pentecost came and all these people were suddenly filled with the Holy Ghost and they were their lives were changed by his great power and salvation and thousands were added to Christ. That didn't happen to Saul of Tarsus at that time. There were years of persecution, bloody martyrdoms. Well, Mark was living at that time, probably a young man. And it's very likely that John Mark got converted under the preaching of Peter. It may have been before the day of Pentecost. It may have been, you know, even during the time when Jesus was still living and preaching on the earth. 1 Peter 5, verse 13, Peter said, refers to Marcus, my son. He could very well, his preaching brought the young man to Christ. John was his Hebrew name, but Mark was his Roman, Marcus, his Gentile name. So Peter's ministry had a tremendous influence on young John Mark. We know that from the day of Pentecost, which was still right shortly after the Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead, that in around 33 AD, that all the way into 44 AD, that's 11 years. And we come down to the last verse of chapter 12, and we are at 44 AD. When John Mark goes with his uncle Barnabas and Paul up to Antioch, when they go up there, they leave Jerusalem, and John Mark goes with them. 44 AD. That was 11 years after the day of Pentecost and the outpouring of the Spirit. There was a lot of persecution, a lot of people put to death, and the church was multiplying every day. By the thousands, even though people were being put to death. Amazing. John Mark went with them at the end of chapter 12. It is believed by many historians and commentators that the young man who followed Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane when he was taken, there was a young man who was arrayed in a linen sheet. Don't know if he just got out of bed for all the commotion and he went out there and this mob that had gone with their torches and their staves and they were going out there to get Jesus and all of the uproar going out of Jerusalem up to the Mount of Olives there to the Garden of Gethsemane that this young man followed and he was wrapped in a linen sheet. Well, in Mark chapter 14, verses 51 and 52, that was the only mention of it in the Bible. So the historians and commentators, many of them believe that that was John Mark that was following that night. And when on that fateful night, the mob tried to capture him, he just slipped out of that garment and fled, leaving them holding the cloth. Well, if John Mark had only been a teen when he believed on Christ through Peter's preaching, by the time he went with his uncle Barnabas and the apostle Paul to Antioch, he may have just been in his early 20s. Now, you think about his advantages. He had so many advantages. He had been living in a godly home where there were spirit-filled people praying. And his godly mother. And there was his godly uncle Barnabas. We are told that Marcus was sister's son to Barnabas. Marcus was the sister's son, the son of the sister of Barnabas, we're told. Okay, now, having seen Jesus, probably that night in the Garden of Gethsemane, maybe seeing him before, doing miracles and preaching, What a wonderful thing. He may have been one of the 500 that saw Jesus after his resurrection. Probably one of those baptized and filled with the Holy Ghost on the day of Pentecost under Peter's preaching ministry. Now, many of those believers, many are the believers who testify, I wish I could have been there. I wish I could have been there to hear Jesus, to see him do what he did, and to see the apostles and to hear them preach. Well, such was the experience and the advantages of young John Mark. What great advantages he had. But we come now to a very sad point in his life. His abandonment. Chapter 12 and verse 25 tells us, and Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry and took with them John Mark, whose surname was Mark. Now, where did they go? They went up to Antioch. And do you realize that Antioch was in Syria? And it was 300 miles away. Why would young John Mark go over 300 miles from home to a foreign country, to an alien city? We don't know why he went. But we do know that he went. And then within about a year, they made their trip. They believe that in 45 AD, Paul and Barnabas, Mark, and the others of their team left Antioch in Syria and made their journey to the north and the west. Some of their travel was over land. Some of it was by sea, going across the Mediterranean to the island of Cyprus and then on into Pamphylia, we're told there. And that was another 300 miles farther from home. Acts chapter 13 and verse 13. Now, when Paul and his companions loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia. Now, there they are, way up there, 600 miles from his home, that young man. Okay. It was at that point that the young man John Mark abandoned Barnabas and Paul. Scripture says in verse 13 of Acts 13, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. Now, here we are. I don't appreciate those who judge and affix motives to young John Mark for what he did. Some preachers and commentators get very certain and very dogmatic about those things that we're not even told. But we do know that Mark's uncle Barnabas was a good man. He was a generous man. We also know that he was very much in favor of giving his nephew, John Mark, opportunity to serve the Lord. Now, that's what we know. Now, let's ask some questions. Did John Mark go to make Uncle Barnabas happy? We don't know. Did he go because of the excitement of seeing new places? Did John Mark suffer from any youthful discontentment with his circumstances in Jerusalem amid the deadly persecution and martyrdoms? We don't know. But what we do know is that he abandoned Paul and Barnabas. Now, some preachers wax very bold in pointing their finger, accusing him right here. They dare to accuse him of fear. We're not told that anywhere. They accuse him of being afraid. They say it was fear of what was ahead. Fear of the unknown. We're not told that. It may not have been fear at all. It could have been doubt. And I say this. When I was a young man, I was terribly filled with doubt. Now, did Mark ask himself, why am I here? What am I doing so far away from home? You know, he'd already gone 300 miles. Now he's going another 300 miles. He's in places that he's never been. And with the Gentiles, he was used to being around his Hebrew people there in Jerusalem. You know, he may have had doubts. Why am I here? Did I really need to do this? You know, it could have been that. I'm not saying it's that. But I do say it could have been a noble motive. It could have been a sense of duty in caring for his widowed mother back in dangerous Jerusalem. It could have been homesickness. It could have been concern for his mother's safety and protection in a city of persecution and martyrdom. These things, about these we cannot be certain. But this we do know, what the Holy Spirit has revealed to us here. Acts chapter 13, verse 13. Now when Paul and his companions, or his company, loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John departing. Nice English word. We got some serious words here. This word departing. And then if you go to chapter 15, where the apostle Paul was ready, he and Barnabas were ready to go again, and you look there in chapter 15, and let's see there. And they were getting ready to go. And here we are in verse 35. Okay, verse 36 of chapter 15. And some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. And Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. But Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia. Ooh. Now the contention that was caused in verse 39 between Paul and Barnabas over this contention was so that they departed asunder from one another. Now these words are very serious. And I want to point out this so clearly for our understanding that what Mark did was a very bad thing. Mark's departure from Acts 13:13, the terminology shows that it was very final and it was spiritually serious. It brought a painful division between two godly men that had the force of a divorce. And Mark's action, now listen to this. I want you to get this very clearly. Mark's action bordered on the dark region of apostasy. I said it bordered on that dark region of apostasy. The original words used in these verses in chapter 15, verse 36 and following, in chapter 13 and verse 13, carry this kind of force. So what good lesson can we learn from Mark's abandonment of this serving and helping in the work of God? Number one, young people, all of us, be absolutely sure of the will of God before taking on a spiritual ministry. Be absolutely sure of the will of God. Now, let me be very clear here. Do not ever go forth based on a feeling. Or do not go forth based on youthful zeal. Do you realize that both of those things are very effervescent and they will evaporate and disappear like a vapor? Do not follow a feeling or youthful zeal. You must be absolutely convicted by the Holy Spirit as He impresses firmly upon your conscience a portion of God's convincing holy word. Now, it is only having such a conviction by the Word of God, ministered by the power of the Holy Spirit, that mighty conviction impressing His Word upon the heart, that will carry a believer through the great trials and afflictions of service. I'll say this. If you do not have the Word of God and the mighty impact of the Spirit of God taking that Word upon your heart, you won't stand. You'll quit. The going gets tough. Some say the tough get going, but the others get going and leave it. You must be absolutely certain of the call of God. Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 21, the prophet said, the Lord had the prophet write these words, I have not sent these prophets, yet they ran. The Lord did not give them a message, and yet they dared to prophesy. Don't ever enter a ministry without the full conviction of God Himself. Well, that is His abandonment. Thank God Mark did not permanently leave the service of God in helping the apostles. The advantages that he grew up with and the abandonment God used to amend that young man. We come finally to his amendment. Amendment means correcting that which was wrong. Now when he went on the mission, the next mission, he went to Cyprus again, first of all, with his uncle Barnabas. And that time, Mark did not abandon him. The early church fathers, during those early centuries of martyrdom, I mean, people were dying every day. So talk was not cheap. What the church fathers were writing, they were very convicted about. And they wrote that Mark continued in that period of time, not only with his uncle Barnabas, but also with Peter. And in the years following his having abandoned Barnabas and Paul, he continued to work with Peter. And of course, Peter could certainly counsel and encourage young Mark to go on anew and to serve the Lord, because Peter himself had to have a new beginning. Peter, you know, had not only denied the Lord and done it with cursing, he had been changed. The Lord had done a real work in his life, and Peter was a different man following the day of Pentecost. And so even his work with Peter, What a blessing it was for young Mark to work with the Apostle Peter. And then Paul again wanted to use Mark. Paul commended Mark in the years that followed. He urged the Colossian believers in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 10. He said, to receive Marcus favorably. Show him hospitality when he gets to you. Paul actually called Marcus one of his fellow laborers in the gospel, a co-worker. In Philemon, verse 24, he called Mark a fellow laborer. Excuse me. And then finally, in 2 Timothy 4:11, Paul's martyrdom was right on the very near horizon. And what did Paul do? He asked Timothy, in 2 Timothy 4:11, to bring Mark with him when he came to see Paul. Bring Mark to help, because Mark is highly useful. The words he uses there, highly useful and very profitable in the work of the ministry and serving Christ, this young man.
So I say, what a rescue. What a recovery. What a transformation. What a turnaround. It was the grace of God working in that young man's life. Now, Mark had abandoned them, but God had done a great work. God answered prayer. Do you understand that? We sang that psalm. By fearful works, God answers prayer. God does some wonderful things through prayer. You know that where that prayer meeting was going on, back there in that house of Mary, that there were prayers constantly going up for her son. Uncle Barnabas hadn't stopped praying for him. He was ready to take him on another mission. And then he took him on another mission. Paul, who commended this young man, was a man of prayer. And he was praying for him. And so many others were praying. And God answered prayer. And this is the way the Lord works in answering prayer and moving and restoring the unfaithful, bringing the wayward back into the place of usefulness. And you know, Mark was used of the Lord as the Lord restored the years that the locusts had eaten in his life. Mark was used of the Lord to write the shortest account of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And yes, a wonderful account. Here is the gospel of the sinless Son of God written by a sinful man. Here's the message of Almighty God written by a weak man. We never read of Mark preaching a sermon. We never read of him performing a miracle. What was he? He was a helper. He was a helper. And that was enough. So the lesson that we learn as Christians is vastly important. All of us have something to do as members of the mystical body of our Lord Jesus Christ. We need to be absolutely certain that we are in the center of God's will for our life. We need to be zealously serving Him with all the strength and all the might that God gives us, because He has something for every one of us to do. And we need to do what we do with all of our might. Mark was a layman. And yet, knowing God's perfect will and doing it was vitally necessary for him. So you can't use that excuse. I'm not a preacher. I'm not a missionary. I'm an apostle. No, you can't use that excuse. Because simply as a member of the body of Christ, there is something for us to be doing. And we need to know, every one of us, that we are in the center of God's will for our life. And I'm going to tell you, if you're a young man 600 miles from home and you are not absolutely convinced that you are in the center of God's will, doubts will drive you crazy. You've got to know. So I trust that the Lord, who uses weak and sinful people, may He restore us. May He forgive us. And may He make us all useful in His divine purposes. Let us pray together. Our Father in heaven, we are thankful for the wonderful grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. How Thou dost take the broken things. We rejoice, O Lord, that the sacrifices of God are not animals and great wealth, but the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a contrite heart. Lord, Thou dost bring us to see the nothingness, the emptiness, and the worthlessness of ourselves, so that we see the altogether loveliness and worth
of our exalted Lord Jesus Christ. So Lord, help us to give ourselves afresh to Thee this day. For Thou hast given Thyself for us. We give Thee thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.